Good morning. Good to be together for worship this day. Looked like we had a good group of ladies praying together for the prayer event yesterday. That went okay for those of you who are there? Yes. A couple thumbs up. And I got to go and do some male bonding yesterday. People underestimate the power of a pile of Legos. Not everyone understands this, but a great time together with Kane, who turns 63 on Tuesday. Praise God. And we got a lot going on today, I think, too. I think there's some kind of baby shower or something. So we'll look forward to that as well. Let's get into our memory verse and say this together with me. If you would. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Let's keep getting those words in our heart. So today we are in Romans chapter 4, looking at the amazing faith of Abraham. And Paul is making a case that Abraham's faith is actually a kind of resurrection faith, a relentless and unyielding trust that God is going to do what He says He will do. And one of the most amazing things to me about Abraham's faith is how patient he was waiting for God to act. God let him go for a long time. And it's amazing how persistent Abraham was in his hope for everything that God had promised, even when it seemed beyond all odds and it seemed completely impossible. Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. What did he discover about being made right with God? If his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about, but that was not God's way. Not God's way. First of all, it would be hundreds of years before the law was even given. From this time that Abraham was declared righteous. So there wasn't even a way for Abraham to measure how righteous he was in some regards. All Abraham had was a personal relationship. That's all he had to go on. But Abraham also couldn't boast in his righteousness because he had sin in his life. Not once, but twice, Abraham basically prostituted his wife out when he tells everyone that, oh, that's not my wife, that's actually my sister, in order to gain favor. And then I think Abraham should have known better when his wife came to him with the idea of making a baby with the maidservant. That's just not wise on his part, and it led to all kinds of problems that came out of that decision to try to help God out or hurry along what God was going to do in the promise. And yet, while there is not perfection that Abraham can boast about, there is something in his life that we get a sense of this even reading in Genesis, that there is something that grows in his life over time. And what grows in his life is his character. Specifically, his amazing ability to trust God over long periods of time, despite what circumstances kind of show. And this is actually what God recognizes and responds to with Abraham. For the scriptures tell us Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. So Paul is directly quoting Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, where God promises Abraham that he will have many descendants. Look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have. And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. So that phrase, counted or credited as righteous, it sounds like financial language to me a little bit. Something shows up in the bank account that you didn't expect to be there. A bank error in your favor. Apparently that used to happen back in the old days. I don't know. A bank error in your favor. So Paul continues to develop this idea of earned righteousness, that you can attain a righteousness by your own good deeds, versus a righteousness based on faith is a free gift from God. And so he uses this wage and gift language. When people work for their wages are not a gift, but something they have earned. But people are counted as righteous not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. What happens if payday rolls around and your automatic deposit never shows up when you expect it to? The pension check doesn't come. The Social Security check never arrives. Do you just throw up your hands and say, hey, no big deal. I wanted to do all that work for them anyway. I'll let that one go. I'll let that one slip. Or do you go and figure out, what did you do with my money? Where's my money? Give me my money. But what about a free gift showing up in that same bank account? Does your heart feel different about that? I didn't expect this. Where is this from? The whole discussion about wages versus gifts is this contrast between two ways people try to be right before God. A wage you feel entitled to. A gift is a blessing that's freely received. So this is just the beginning of Paul's use of this wage versus gift language. And it kind of culminates in chapter 6 when he says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So there's this bigger argument going on behind the scenes, so to speak, in Romans about this idea of wage versus gift. And it's highlighting these two ways, and it's highlighting two attitudes or postures of heart that we can have before the Lord. So another way that we can think about this, let me ask you this question. What does God owe you? What does God owe you? You may work very hard for the Lord throughout the course of many years, but if your idea is that God owes you for your righteous works that you have done, in that kind of thinking and that kind of system, that's all fine and good, but he also owes you for your sin. In order to be a just God in that system. So if you want to say that salvation, you owe me this, God, and this is on your own strength and your own merit and your own power, we forget that the bigger picture is our brokenness, our neediness, our sinfulness, that we are incapable of dealing with on our own. We just can't deal with it on our own. So Paul is getting at this attitude of heart, and he's speaking now to our own inner Pharisee, inviting us into a righteousness that exceeds anything that we can produce on our own. Simply put, you don't save yourself, God saves you. Paul pushes this idea further by quoting from the Psalms. He's quoting David now when he says this. David also spoke of this when he described the happiness of those who are declared righteous without working for it. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. Praise God. Is that a wonderful thing or what? To be declared righteous like that. So David knows this righteousness that he is receiving, it's not something that he's earned. In fact, he recognizes his own sinfulness, that the mercy of God has cleared away, that the books have been settled. So let me ask you the question, what is righteousness? What is righteousness? This is just my attempt at a definition. I believe righteousness is right living. It's living a kind of life that actually works. It's living in alignment with reality, what's real and what's important. So sometimes we view sin as God holding back the goodies from me, God not giving me what I want. If it comes to something I want that is outside of God's will or outside of His word, and we kind of think of God as kind of curmudgeonly, keeping me from the good stuff, so to speak. But the real problem is sin is that there's no life in it. There's no life in it because God is not in it. And the further you walk into that sin, the more destructive and lifeless it becomes. Because sin destroys life. It destroys relationships. It's not that God says these things are wrong just to give you rules. It's because He knows what's good for you. And He knows what is destructive and harmful as well. And if God is not in it, there's not life. Ultimately, there's not life in it. All right. So let's shift gears a bit and talk about the exciting subject of circumcision. And I want to read several of these verses back to back to just give you the bigger picture of what Paul is doing here. And so bear with me as we read through a big chunk of scripture together from Romans chapter 4. Circumcision is what? Think about it as the sign of being Jewish. Now, is this blessing only for Jews, or has being declared righteous, being declared right with God, is this only for Jews, or is it also for uncircumcised Gentiles? Well, we've been saying that Abraham was counted as righteous by God because of his faith. But how did this happen? Was he counted as righteous only after he was circumcised, or was it before he was circumcised? Clearly, God accepted Abraham before he was circumcised. Circumcision was a sign that Abraham already had faith and that God had already accepted him and declared him as righteous, even before he was circumcised. So Abraham is the spiritual father of those who have faith but have not been circumcised, and they are counted as righteous because of their faith. And Abraham is also the spiritual father of those who have been circumcised, but only if they have the same kind of faith Abraham had before he was circumcised. Clearly, God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was based not on his obedience to God's law, but on a right relationship with God that comes by faith. If God's promise is only for those who obey the law, then faith is not necessary, and the promise is in fact pointless. So the battle Paul is facing is whether or not a person has to become a Jew in order to be made right with God. That's why he's talking about all this language about circumcision and the law and all of this stuff. Because there were many early Jewish Christians who were trying to bind the full weight of the law including circumcision, on Gentile converts. If you're going to be a part of God's household and God's family, you have to go through the way of Judaism. That is kind of this argument that's happening in the first century, that the church, that the sound apostles really had to direct us in another way. So Paul is arguing for a righteousness that is not based on the law. It's based on faith, and it even precedes this faith and being justified. It precedes circumcision. So Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness because of his faith. So let me ask this question. From the time Abraham is declared righteous, how long is it before the sign of circumcision was actually given? Abraham's righteousness. God has said this, and Abraham believed. It's at least 13 more years that Abraham lived as righteous before God before he even had the sign of a covenant, before he was born as the ideal Gentile convert. And this is 400 plus years before Torah even shows up. To put it another way, Abraham was declared righteous before he became a Jew. He didn't start life as a Jew. He ended up that way. But there was a time he was righteous before God that he also wasn't a Jew. It's kind of a fascinating thing. All right, let's move on. For the law always brings punishment to those who try to obey it. The only way to avoid breaking the law is to have no law to break. So the promise is received by faith. It is given as a free gift, and we are all certain to receive it, whether or not we live by faith to the law of Moses, if we have faith like Abraham's. For Abraham is the father of all who believe. All who believe, whether you're a child of the circumcision or not, when you're a part of Judaism or not, he's the father of both Jews and Gentiles. So Paul is reminding the Roman church that Abraham's fatherhood is bigger than just you guys who are the ones who've received the law. In fact, Abraham is a model Gentile convert because of his faith. The kind of faith that he expresses, God says, I can use that kind of faith, and I will build a nation from this. And I'm going to change the world with this kind of faith. So Jesus touches on this same idea in Luke chapter 19, and it's the story of this encounter with a tax collector, a chief tax collector, who was very wealthy. Apparently he was fairly short because when Jesus was coming by, he had to climb a sycamore tree in order to be able to see him. And so Jesus sees this guy up in the tree, and he says what? Zacchaeus, come on down, because I must stay at your house today. So Jesus sees this guy in the tree and decides, I'm going to invite myself to dinner at this guy's place. And that simple invitation, it unlocks what? Some kind of faith is unlocked. Because what is Zacchaeus' response? Look, Lord, here and now I give half of everything I have accumulated. And if I've done anyone wrong, I will go beyond the law making restitution for it. This is a man who had lived his life and built his life around the accumulation of wealth. And in a moment, he's ready to throw away half of all of it. And Jesus recognizes something here. And he says, I know what this is. This is the kind of faith Abraham has. Salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. It was scandalous what Jesus was doing, but he was responding to the faith of this man. And that faith is the true legacy and the true treasure. It's the salvation of the Jew and the salvation of the Gentile. That kind of faith is what really matters before the Lord and to God. That is what the scriptures mean when God told him, I have made you the father of many nations. This happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. That's why I call this resurrection faith. This is in, Paul tells us, Abraham's reasoning. A God who creates new things out of nothing. So in fact, Abraham's trust in God was so great that he reasoned that God is able to bring things back to life that are already dead. Who calls into being things that are not as though they are. See, the Lord calls me holy when I have not earned holiness. He calls me justified when I have not earned that justification. You see, you and I can't produce that good of righteousness on our own. But when I trust God, the same power is at work that multiplied loaves and fish enough to feed thousands. That same faith is at work that makes dead things come back to life. That is the hope that we carry by faith. Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations, for God had said to him, that's how many descendants you will have. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. Let's read the next one as well. Abraham never wavered. This is amazing to me. He never wavered all those years at that crazy old decrepit age. He never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger. God stretching things out gave his faith time to grow even more amazing. And the miracle even that much greater. And in this he brought glory to God, and he was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. A faith that doesn't give up. Yeah, I know my body's rotten. I know but he said this. And he said, this will be my descendant from my own body and my own seed and my own wife. And just not wavering. Okay, so let's put this in perspective. Daniel and Marina go to a Lamaze class. And they're sitting there, this is hypothetical, I don't know what they're doing. But they're going and they're working on breathing exercises. And the class is gathering up and They see this 90-year-old woman come in. What do you think at that point? You think that's impossible. Until you see Dad walk in behind her. 99 years old. Not wavering. Not doubting. Clearly impossible. No way this could happen. Hope, even when there seemed to be no reason to hope. Abraham just kept believing. He's the God who creates out of nothing. He's the God who can make dead things become alive again. His faith, in fact, the longer it went on, it just grew stronger. What does the name Isaac even mean? Do you know what the name Isaac means? Laughter. Yeah. Our Isaac got a nice little haircut. Did you guys see that? Yeah. Isaac means laughter. Because it was so impossible. The Lord is going to give me this kind of joy in my old age. All right. So, let me make a spiritual application as we wrap up our text this morning. Faith is what makes you and I righteous. But faith, it takes time to grow. Ideally, we grow in that faith constantly throughout a lifetime. And if you're not growing in your faith, then something has gone wrong. You're stagnant, you're not in it, you've taken a diversion. Faith should be getting stronger as we age and we get older and we get closer to the Lord. Compare this desire that you have for quick answers, quick fixes, and quick healing to Abraham's patient trust over the course of many years. I think that's the invitation here that we got to consider. Abraham never wavered believing the word of God and God's ability to fulfill the promise, despite what circumstances would seem to dictate. Hope against hope, he never let it go. He just kept trusting. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him. The one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, he was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. He didn't just raise him from the dead because he was innocent and God is justifying him alone. He raised Jesus from the dead because Jesus is interceding on our behalf. And we are beneficiaries of all the good works that God is accomplishing because of faith and faith at work. You and I are still receiving dividends, dividend checks and payments into our spiritual bank account because of Abraham's righteousness. Have you ever had the feeling that maybe you don't deserve to be here? You're not good enough to be here. Even if you have those feelings, I want you to know that you're in the right spot. A lot of people put me on a pedestal as a minister and a missionary, and I'm okay with that. All right, how do I backpedal out of this one? I'm okay with that to the extent that I can say, follow me as I follow the Lord. I've lived a life I'm not ashamed of. I'm proud of the things that God has blessed me to do. The people I baptized are in the thousands. There are churches that exist because I went and I followed and I obeyed. I started an orphan care ministry that's literally saved the lives of more than 100 children who would be dead today otherwise. God has used me to answer amazing prayers, and it seems like a lot of times he does nothing or does the opposite of what I pray for, and yet there have been times that I just don't know how. He's used me in a couple occasions for deliverance kind of ministry, people who are experiencing spiritual oppression and possession. I've been an encourager of godly people. I've built a lot of people up. I have parents who are proud of me as a son. I have a wife who believes in me. I have children who acknowledge and love and fear the Lord. And yet I know I'm not even worthy to be your minister. I still fight with certain kinds of vices in my life. Lust, greed, pride. I still struggle with acedia. There's only one reason why I deserve to even be in this position as your minister and as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe Jesus can save me. I believe that the arms of God are not too short to reach out and take me and pluck me out of the fire. Trust that God is going to save you in Jesus Christ. We're not in the wage game. We're in the look at everything the Lord has done for me game. Trust that He is doing for you what you cannot do for yourself. And trust that He is going to get you where you need to be. And if you have that kind of faith against all hope and against all odds, you will see the power of our God who makes dead things come alive and calls things that are not as if they are. So that's the lesson that we look at in Romans chapter 4. If you have need for the prayers of this church, if there's some way we can help you, if you want to put the Lord on in baptism, we always make an opportunity for that. You can find me up here and let me know about those things, and we'll help you any way we can. It is by faith in our Lord that's going to be the thing that wins the day for each and every one of us. So let's go ahead and stand and sing our invitation song together.